Well, it is a pleasure to be back with you. And I'd like to share with you a passage of scripture that has just captured my imagination. Just recently, it was actually a small group Bible study, and I couldn't help but read this and really contemplate it. This passage we'll look at reminds us of the purpose of the church. It reminds us of the role the church has in restoring and renewing creation, to bring about that glory for Christ. And it even tells us that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be revealed and displayed all the way up to the heavenly realms, before the angels, which allows us to stop and consider another interesting question. How could you and I, how could God's church do anything to inform or instruct the angels? What could we be about that could reveal something to them about the wisdom of God? Aren't they standing in God's presence? At least the angels are. There are demons out there too. But the angels who stand in God's presence, what could we do or know that they couldn't already do or know? The passage is intriguing about who we are, not just as individuals, more importantly, who we are as a church, together, the living temple of God, and how we together can be about displaying the unsearchable riches of Christ, and how that can display the manifold wisdom of God into the heavenly realms, instructing even angels. Now, the passage we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. But before we get there, we need to set some context up. There are three key passages we're going to touch on before we dive into the passage so that we can get all the right context, first of all. Now, for the book of Ephesians, let me give you a hearty endorsement for the book of Ephesians today. I'm sure many of you love it. There's lots of passages in it that are just so rich. But I have been reminded over and over again how important it is to take a passage of God's Word, not just a passage, but a letter like Ephesians, and read it from beginning to end, because it is so important to get the entire message. Now, Ephesians was written by Paul to the Ephesians. And now, most people believe that Paul didn't start that church, but Priscilla and Aquila probably did. But Paul, as we see in Acts 19, was there for about 3 years teaching and pastoring them. We believe this book was written about 60 to 62 AD, and he was addressing a number of things, mainly about the purpose of the church and how we can be about that purpose, how we live together in such a way that reflects God's glory. And the Ephesians, knowing and loving Paul, were aware that Paul, we believe this was written while he was in prison. So they were distressed about that, and he was writing to encourage them on that front as well. So with that very quick lens on the book of Ephesians, I want to hit three passages that are key to understanding what we're about to jump into. And I'm going to give you a little summary of them as we go, but we're going to read those. So fasten your seatbelts. This might sound more like, when we're done, an overview of the book of Ephesians, but I'll try and make this all fit. The first key passage tells us this, that the purpose of God is to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. He is about uniting all things under Christ, under his authority. And we take that from Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read 7, 8, and 9, and 10 real quick. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So Christ is to be preeminent. Now, we see a lot of brokenness in this world, but we are moving towards when he returns, a new heaven and a new earth where everything that we see will be united under Christ. We see this also reflected in Hebrews 1, verse 1, where it says, he was appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Is Christ preeminent? Yes, he is preeminent. In Colossians, we also see the same thing. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Is Christ preeminent? Is he reigning today? Absolutely. And in the fullness of time, all of creation linked heaven and earth will be under Jesus Christ. That movement is underway now. But this is a key point to the mystery that Paul is declaring. Christ is preeminent, and all things will be ordered under him. So, first point for those key passages, the purpose of God is to unite all things in heaven and earth under Jesus Christ. The second key passage comes from Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. And that shows us that salvation, the salvation that comes through Christ, moves us spiritually beside Christ and then allows us to enter into his work. It's not just about knowing who he is. When you know him and he saves you, you are moved into the heavenly realms beside Christ spiritually and then moved into his work. Okay? That comes from Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. Let's read that real quickly. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, is the gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that an amazing image? He saves us by grace through faith, not of our works. When that happens, in the heavenly realms, we are seated next to him, aligned with him, and then he brings us into his work. So it's not over when we trust Christ. Oh, that's the beginning of something amazing. So the second passage shows us that salvation that comes through Christ, by grace, through faith, moves us alongside Christ and then into his work. Well, the third key passage is this. And that comes from Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. And this is the passage right before the one we're going to look at. It tells us this, the work of Christ. The work of Christ is to unify all those he saves and then build them together in a holy temple. He wants to make a temple out of his people. That's what he does. And that's who we become. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He is assembling from his people a temple to hold the Holy Spirit together. We are about his work. So he desires, his work is to unify us and then build a holy temple out of us that we might be about displaying his glory. Now, how many of you have ever in your life had a house built? Anybody? A few? Okay. Now, I want you to imagine a scenario where your contractor has already received your money and has told you it's done, and you drive to the lot, and when you get there, you survey on the lot, roof trusses laying on the ground over there, bricks over here, plumbing materials there, roofing tiles over there, and lumber stacked over there. Do you think you got what you paid for? What would you probably turn to say to the contractor? I paid for a house, not construction materials. Well, do you know what this passage tells us? Jesus Christ, by his blood, paid for a house. He paid for a holy temple. His desire is not to save individuals and have individual stones lying about the field, but they would be assembled off the cornerstone of Christ, in line with Jesus Christ, but yet at the same time, as a stone, as part of a structure supporting the stone next to us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the stones above, the stones below, all lined up into a beautiful structure for his glory. That's what he has called us to. So, what do we see there in those key passages? Just a quick summary. His purpose is that God will, in the fullness of time, unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. And that he shows us that the salvation that comes by faith, he takes us, setting us alongside Christ, and then bringing us into the work that he's prepared for us. And what is that work that he is doing? How do we go about that work? Well, he takes his saved ones and he places them in unity with one another and then into a living temple. And that is how he chooses to work. Now, I think it's important to have that background because, and you, maybe you are like me, when I see scripture, I always read it in terms of me only. What is this calling Stephen to do? What is this calling Stephen to believe? How does Stephen act? But these passages here link us together. We need to see them in terms of our family. He works through the family of faith, and we are called to be together living stones, all reflecting off of Christ. So we're to read them as family members. But we frequently read everything individually. But let's now read this passage that we've come for. Now, I'm going to read Ephesians just to keep it all in context. We're going to connect with the last passage I read, and we're going to go up through the passage. We're going to start with chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, but we're really only going to focus on 7 to 12. All right, here we go. We've arrived at the station. We're going to get out a little bit and walk around. So enjoy this. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by the revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, so it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace that was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Remember, the Ephesians were concerned that Paul was in prison. He's saying, don't lose heart. Why? Because all of this is playing out for the very glory of God. Now look up to verse 7 here. Of this gospel, what is he talking about? The gospel revealed through the prophets and the apostles. He is taking that gospel that we just touched on, that by grace, through faith, because of the work of Christ, we can be saved and seated next to Christ in the heavenly realms. We can be forgiven our sins through Christ. Paul makes it clear that the revelation is complete here through the apostles, through the prophets. He says, it is to him given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, you have to love that phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They cannot fully be grasped. They are rich beyond measure. The unsearchable riches of Christ. His love for us, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. They would take the punishment for our sin fully and completely, pour out the wrath of God on it, punished forever. By faith, he rose again, and by faith, we can have new and eternal life. The unsearchable riches. He is spreading the news of the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. Now, Paul had a very specific role in time. His role in time was to make sure the Gentiles saw and received these unsearchable riches. But as you see, the verse continues. He says here in verse 8, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So to show the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ was going to ultimately reveal to everyone that both Jew and Gentile together have equal access to the grace of God. Because there is a new righteousness that comes by faith, by grace, through faith. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot restore our righteousness, but Christ has done that for us. And now everyone sees it is righteousness that comes only through faith in Christ. Now everyone can see, now that the Gentiles are seeing, and as they are turning, the unspeakable riches of Christ being viewed, we all see that it is through Christ that we come through by forgiveness, come through Christ, we are able to be seated next to Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, that was his role in time. But that plan of the mystery, we know it continues on. That because of these unsearchable riches, it's bringing light to everyone the plan of the mystery that was hidden for the ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God now be made known. Well, we start with the unsearchable riches that are the key to know who the Lord is, the key to our forgiveness, the key to our salvation. But it was Paul's role in time and in those places to share those unspeakable riches, those unsearchable riches, to the Gentiles. But we know now that is clear, that all have equal access to God through Christ. This is our role too. It makes clear the words of Jesus, who through the Great Commission calls us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. So we are called to share the unspeakable, the unsearchable riches. But the riches of Christ is not just access to Christ, but what he is doing with those he saved, building into that holy temple. It says here in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Through the church, not through the individual, but through the church. How we fit together, formed. How we support one another for the glory of God. It's the church he chooses to use. It is through the church. The manifold wisdom of God. Now, I love the word, the manifold wisdom. You break down that word, manifold. In one sense, it is simply unquantifiable. It is beyond the ability truly to measure. But in the Greek, the manifold is referenced to a whole bunch of colors, variegated. It's like putting your eyes on a rainbow or a sunrise or a sunset. You can't quite grasp it all. It is unfathomable, his manifold wisdom. But it's through the church the manifold wisdom is made apparent. Because he is forming this holy temple that we together would display this. To whom? Well, clearly it's to everyone. Everyone on earth. We are called to share the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ to everyone that they might know him. But it's more than just how to know Christ. It's how to be with Christ and how he uses us, fit and formed together as part of the church. And it says this mystery hidden for ages so that through the church, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. Now, there we are again. The rulers and authorities of heavenly places is a direct reference to angelic beings. So how is it that we are going to instruct them? How do we need to tell them? Well, one clue we find in 1 Peter 1:12. Read that for you. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Have you heard that verse before? Into which angels long to look. The imagery there is that angels observing or stooping, passionately trying to figure out what is going on here. The angels themselves are observers to things that we can actually participate in. Now, it's an amazing thought that those standing in the very presence of God would see the glory of God in a way that you and I have not yet seen. But yet there are things they have not experienced. And they are seeing it. The wisdom of God through us. We know it's actually a true statement. That angels cannot know what it is like to have been lost, then to be pursued, and then to be saved by the love of God. They cannot know that. But we can experience the unsearchable riches of Christ because we can know what it is to have been lost and to know that our God, a holy God that is above and beyond us, that we have no right even to know, has come in pursuit of us. We can experience his grace in such a way that they cannot. But keep in mind, one of those first principles we talked about, what is going to be unified under Christ in the mystery of God's plan? Is it just things on this earth? Is it just people that were lost? What does that say? All things in heaven and on earth will one day be under him. There is a reach to the gospel that is transforming the entire cosmos. And guess what? Angels reside in the cosmos, in the heavenly realms. And they are seeing the picture of what things are moving towards when Christ returns and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Right now, we see on this world brokenness. But even now, it is moving towards something new and something brilliant, towards unity. So what happens when someone comes into the church? They rightly fit next to another person. When we are doing what we are called to do, We are encouraging one another. We are submitting one to another. Why? Because that is the order of things in Christ. As we submit to Him, we begin to submit one to another. We begin to meet needs from the other, and it creates this beautiful temple that those outside, seeing the church, seeing the love and the sacrifice and the transformation of lost people looking more and more like Christ, they see the beauty and the unsearchable riches of Christ. And even the angels are in awe of what He is doing among broken mankind that were once lost and hostile to Him. So I want you to imagine, well, actually, let me read this real quick. Kenneth Wiest wrote this. The church, he wrote this about these verses. The church becomes the university for angels, and each saint a professor. Only in the church can angels come to an adequate comprehension of the grace of God. They cannot experience the way you and I can experience. So you can just imagine God the Father standing, saying, look at my church. Look at this person that was once hostile. What are they doing now? They're in incredible difficulty, but listen to their prayers. They're not praying for themselves. They're praying for a brother and sister in Christ. They've submitted their needs. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they are standing not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. They are in order. See, my son, you see the order in which they've fallen, once hostile, now an order under the Son. And in so doing, they've fallen right now as part of a living stone, standing next to, above, beside another brother. And they're submitting themselves so that they serve each other. You see the beauty. You see the wisdom of this beautiful temple that will one day reflect all of creation, now broken, one day perfected, all in order under our preeminent Lord, Savior, and Judge, Jesus Christ. And the angels now are seeing what will one day come in a way they could not comprehend without us. And He calls us to be just that, the living stones, He is called. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. His eternal purpose. You know, God was not surprised by the fall. He wasn't stunned and shocked. And He didn't go back to the back room somewhere tucked away in the cosmos to figure out how He was going to fix things. He knew it was going to unfold like this. And He knew He was going to be about saving a lost and broken world. And He knew it would all be put under Jesus Christ. And the way in which you and I display the manifold wisdom of God to those around us, the lost and broken world, all the way up to and including the heavenly realm, is this. We live inside that temple, supporting one another. Now, what does it call us to do? How do we apply a passage like this? How do we apply this? Well, first and foremost, if you do not know Christ, now is the day of your salvation. This unsearchable riches of Christ clearly tells us, if you have been attempting, thinking that your work and your effort is somehow going to earn you favor with God, it is not true. Salvation comes only by grace through faith because of the work of Jesus Christ. If you're to be seated next to Christ in the heavenly realms, if you're to know Him, you only do it through His work. You place your hope and faith in His work. Your work will not get you there. But the message here is to the church. So how do we respond as the church? Well, first and foremost, we are reminded that it is through the church we display the manifold wisdom of God. This is an incredible purpose. And it's not just for us here on the earth. It goes all the way up to the heavenly realms. First and foremost, what we do is we remember, we recall this great purpose, so we get about sharing the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, the gospel. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be talking about the gospel. We need to be sharing it. We need to be displaying it, encouraging each other to be about sharing the gospel. Those who do not talk about the gospel, those who do not share the gospel, are not in Christ. Or they have had something else capture their heart. searchable riches. You know, one of the best ways that we find ourselves talking about the gospel is to encourage each other in it. So what else do we do? In order to fulfill our role as living stones, in order to do our part in displaying the manifold wisdom of God, not just to our neighbors, but all the way up to the heavenly realms, how do we do that? We live as living stones. Now here I'll just tell you, the application of what we do because of these truths is the rest of the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to preach it all to you. I'm trying to restrain myself for your benefit. But let me take you to the very beginning of that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. You get these amazing truths of God's eternal plan to put everything in order in Christ, to save the broken and then link them together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's your application. We are together. You know, you don't have to actually be humble or gentle if no one's around you. You don't have to work for unity unless you are there among the body. So it calls you, walk in a manner worthy of this calling. Walk in a manner worthy. Build the unity of Christ. And the rest of the chapters that unfold behind that tell us, how do we walk in a manner worthy of the calling? How do we maintain the unity of Christ? So I want to challenge you all. This is my first challenge. There are multiple things in these passages that tell us what we can do. I'm not going to preach them all. I'm going to cover one. And that is Ephesians 5, 18. 18 to 21. And this, by way of application, is how one of the most important things to be about our role to display the manifold wisdom of God, to be living stones. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And this goes to the critical part that we must do, and that's the role of exhortation in and among the body of Christ, to remind ourselves of this great purpose that we have. We are equipped to do just what we're called to do, display the manifold wisdom of God, to share the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've been equipped to it. To be living stones, to unify one another. We have all of the equipping here. One of many things it says in Ephesians, starting with verse 18, chapter 5. And do not get drunk with wine. Well, that's a good bit of advice right there. Do not get drunk with the wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. Look at that. As you are standing here, imagining yourself part of that living temple, one stone next to another, atop another, beside another. What are we called to do there? Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. This concept is that we are addressing one another in Scripture. We are talking about the truths of God's Word, one to another. It is a conversation that we must discipline ourselves to have inside the church. Because I tell you, it doesn't normally happen. People, us included, what do most conversations center around? The three W's. Work, weather, and wishes. I'm hoping to do that. I want to do that. Work is like this. Man, it's hot out there. Every conversation in the world and even inside the church revolves around those things. This characterizes something different as we discipline ourselves to point one another to Christ. It seems over the course of time, so many disciplines have been taken from the church as a whole down to individuals. Most reading of Scripture, apart from right here, is people, believers, we read our Scripture on our own, we learn things, we close the book, and we don't talk about it with other brothers and sisters. We pray, most of our prayers are by ourselves. So I want to encourage you, one, to be disciplined, to have Christ-centered conversations. Move past the weather, move past the work, move past the wishes, and let's talk about Christ. But if we don't discipline ourselves, guess what we end up talking about? Work, weather, and wishes. It just happens. And here is one clue I've been encouraging myself to do, and our brothers and sisters at our church, is to ask the questions, a couple of questions. Because most prayer happens by yourselves in your own. What are you praying about? Let me join you in your prayer. If our conversations are there, we're going to start exhorting one another, encouraging one another. The other question, what are you reading in the Word of God? Let me share with you what I'm reading. Why don't, when we read the Word of God, we assume that God intends for us to use it to exhort someone else? You don't have to have a sermon. It doesn't have to have, It doesn't have to rhyme. You don't have to have any time at all. This is what I've read. You speak the truth of God's Word to another brother and sister, and you put Christ and His Word right in the center of their mind. And that's what we're called to do. So we're called to exhort one another. We can do it simply in conversation. I said, what are you praying about? Let me join you in your prayer. What are you reading in God's Word? Let me share with you what I've read. Simple, no sermon required. Let me put the Word of God in front of you. And in so doing, we are keeping Christ central, which is going to remind us to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is going to remind us of all those other encouragements to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. So, I want to encourage us as part of the Living Stones, one, to be reminded of how amazing the unsearchable riches of Christ are. And the fact that we have a role as a church together to display the manifold wisdom of God. It's His plan that all things are coming up under Christ. It's going to be amazing and perfect one day. But we don't have to wait for one day to be about the mission of the living temple He's given us now. So my first request for you, which I've just covered, is I want to encourage you to be about exhorting one another, asking those questions. What are you praying about? Let me join you. What are you reading? Let me pray. Let me read that with you. Let me share what I'm reading. When you read, read to exhort one another. And my final challenge is this. I would encourage every one of you to read Ephesians from beginning to end. Don't freak out. It's only 6 chapters. You can do it. And ask the question, in my season of life, how is the Lord calling me to live more effectively as a living stone? How can I be about exhorting the brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can more effectively display the manifold wisdom of God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for pursuing us with a love that is amazing and beyond our comprehension. We thank You for the work of Christ to die on the cross, that you would allow Him, His blood, to cover our sin. Lord, help us remember that the beauty of the gospel is not simply being saved, but being part of the living temple. Move us to exhort one another. Move us to be effective, to encourage one another, the manifold wisdom of God through the unsearchable riches of Christ might be displayed, not just by the words we say, but how we live one for another, that the way we forgive one another, the way we love one another, the way we encourage one another is visible to every person around us, all the way up to the heavenly realms, that Your glory might be displayed. And we ask all these things because we ask them in confidence in the name of Jesus Christ, who stands at the right hand of the Father, holding all things together, and will make good all the promises that all of creation will one day, without the tinge or taint of sin, will be perfect until that day comes. Help us to reflect Your glory through the church. Amen.